We're trying to deal with the millennium and the Bible teaching on this. Let's turn, for instance, first of all, to 1 Corinthians. We'll get down here. First Thessalonians 5. 1 Thessalonians 5. Here we go. And 1 Thessalonians 5, 1 and 2. So here's what Paul says. 1 Thessalonians 5, 1 and 2. Paul says, "But of the times and seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night." All right, so what Paul is indicating here is that he taught the Corinthian church eschatology while he was there, and he taught them eschatology from the Old Testament, the day of the Lord. I use this verse, my book on 1 Thessalonians, 1st, 2nd Thessalonians is here. And I was thinking on that, but with regard to what Paul was doing, he had taught these Gentile Christians there, and he went back into the Old Testament because he had to deal with the day of the Lord. And they had a good foundation. And so having this good foundation, then he was able to explain other truths as well. And that's what we want to do. Now, the day of the Lord here includes the tribulation and the millennium, tribulation, millennium. Day of the Lord is the period of time. It's a technical term found in numerous times in the Old Testament and a handful of times in the New Testament as well, referring to Jehovah's dealing with Israel. Jehovah's dealing with Israel, first of all in judgment, and secondly in blessing. Judgment's the tribulation time, Jacob's trouble. And then the blessing is the millennium, a thousand-year reign of Christ. So it's at least 1,007 years long, actually a little bit longer. But the tribulation and the millennium is the day of the Lord. Now, a lot of people get confused on the tribulation. Or let's put it this way, they get confused on the day of the Lord. How broad or how narrow is the day of the Lord? Well, we could look at passages that show that the day of the Lord includes the whole seven-year tribulation. And we could also look at the passage show that the day of the Lord includes the thousand-year reign of Christ. So a lot of faulty systems come along, and they say, no, the day of the Lord only includes part of the tribulation, or doesn't include the tribulation, or have all kinds of efforts to try to bring about confusion, just like was going on there in the Thessalonian church. The Second Thessalonians tries to bring this out. However, Paul has laid out a foundation, and he builds upon that foundation. I say these things. I'm still getting an email from this fellow that was disciplined out of another church, and he's still trying to convince me. And my answer to him, basically, is read my book. If you don't want to read the Bible, read my commentary. If you want to know what I believe on this, read my commentary anyway. But I don't answer him. I don't answer him on purpose, because he's a disciplined man. He's a man disciplined out of the church. And so those who are disciplined out of church to be treated as heathen and publicans. Heathen is that they're to be treated as unsaved people. So unsaved people, it's fruitless to try to argue with them Bible truths when they're to be treated as unbelievers. And secondly, a publican is one who was hated by the Jews, so he has an additional onus on him, because he has been disciplined out of a sister church. And so we don't treat them as brethren. We don't treat them in any favorable way. We can be civil to them, but that's about the extent of it, because they're really an enemy to the Lord and to one of his churches. So I'm not going to have dialogue with him. If he wants to talk to me about eschatology, he needs to get right with his local church. And then he'll have the wherewithal to understand truth. So, but anyway, I just brought that up. But Paul makes it clear here on how he has explained certain things to them. All right, so we're trying to do that as well. So we're trying to lay out here the day of the Lord, which includes the tribulation and the millennium. And what we want to look at here is next in our study. So last time we dealt with some of the prophecies concerning the millennium, and these related to the Abrahamic covenant and the Davidic covenant, Palestinian covenant, New Covenant. So at least these four covenants, and they relate to the Lord's promise to the Jews and the promise to allowing them in the land and blessing them there, both physically and spiritually. But now we want to look here at another subject. Who's going to be in and around during the millennium? Who are the people going to be during and around the millennium? Well, first of all, let's put our chart back up there, because I work best working off of a chart, it seems. So here we have our Old Testament era, once again, New Testament. Here's the cross, tribulation, and millennium. All right, so the millennium, and this constitutes the day of the Lord. That is the tribulation millennium, so 7-year tribulation, 1,000-year millennium. And so this is the day of the Lord. But we're dealing with the millennial aspect of the day of the Lord. And so we ask the question, who is going to be in the millennium? Who's going to be in the millennium? And first of all, we'll start with the Lord. So let's look at several passages. For instance, in Isaiah. So Isaiah, the book of Isaiah, 66 chapters, has been divided by man, I might say. The 66 chapters in Isaiah, Isaiah, the whole book deals with the great prophecy of the day of the Lord, and the first half of the book deals with the tribulation time primarily, and the second half deals with the blessing time, millennium. Usually it's divided from chapters 1 to 39 and 40 to 66, so... but Isaiah has a great deal to say about the millennium. But if you look there in chapter 9, of course, we're familiar with these verses, 9, 6, and 7. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with justice, judgment, and with justice from henceforth even forever. All right, so this is referring to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the child who's born. He's the Son, and he's going to have government and govern. And this has to do with the throne of David and his kingdom. So all these terms are technical terms referring to the Davidic kingdom of the millennium. And some of the characteristics of him, he's wonderful and counselor, he's a mighty God. So here's a word indicates that the son, the male son here, is God. Then it says the everlasting father. I think we'd have to understand here, so we're not confusing the Trinity, that he's the... He's the life-giving one. He's a father in the sense that he gives life. so we're not trying to confuse the Trinity at this point. And then, anyway, the Prince of Peace. So when he rules in his millennial reign, he's going to have peace for 1,000 years. And I remember when we went through the life of Solomon, we pointed out how Solomon for 40 years had peace. He had peace and prosperity, and this all prefigured the millennium. But here, this passage indicates the Lord is going to govern, and so he's going to be there. Now, let's look also in Isaiah chapter 11. And here, this 11, 1 through 9, deals with millennial blessings, which include the verse 1, there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse. So remember, Jesse was David's father. And a branch shall grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, and the spirit of counsel and might, and spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness shall he judge the poor. So here he's going to be omniscient, knowing all things, and judging with a rod of his mouth. Next, verse 4. Verse 6 indicates the wolf and the lamb shall dwell together, and the leopard and the calf and so on. So the curse will be taken off the animal realm. And so the Lord is going to rule there. And he's going to rule during the millennium. He's going to rule righteousness. He's going to be the omniscient God ruling. He'll know the hearts of all men. And he'll rule and demand all men to meet his external standards of holiness and so on for 1,000 years. All right, so anyway, the Lord's going to be there. He's going to be ruling. Another passage that teaches this is Psalm chapter 2. Let's look there in Psalm chapter 2. Psalm 2. We have a future psalm, or the future, a prophetic psalm, let's put this way, of the future, future reign of Christ. Notice verse 2 says, the king's verse set themselves, the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, this is probably a reference to the end of the tribulation, the battle of Armageddon, when the kings of the earth are going to fight against the Lord. And they say, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh, the Lord shall have them in derision. And verse 6, yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. So here the Lord as king is will be set upon the holy hill when he defeats the enemies, the kings in the battle of Armageddon, then he's going to be set there. He is the sun, and verse 9 says, thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. So here, I believe, is reference to, and Revelation cites this passage, that he's going to rule the rod of iron. And then notice in verses 10 through 12, there are five imperatives or commands for mankind with regard to the sun. Be wise, be instructed, serve the Lord, rejoice, and then finally kiss the sun. Now, kissing has to do with an intimate act. And so this is symbolism for having an intimate relationship with the Lord. Kiss the Lord, kiss the sun, we're told here. But anyway, he's going to rule. He's going to rule over the world during the millennium. So here's another passage that teaches this. And then finally, let's look in the last book, Revelation 19:16. This is not the final passage that teaches it, but the final one that we'll look at, 19:16. 15 and 16. Let's look at 15 and 16. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, and with it he shall smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So he's going to be over all kings. He's going to be over all lords. He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And this is going to bear out the fact that even we who are saints will reign as kings and priests, but he'll be over us. So here are a handful of passages that indicate that the Lord's going to be there in the millennium, actively ruling during the millennium. Now, secondly, who's not going to be there? Well, if you look there in Revelation 20, the next chapter, we find out Satan's not going to be on the earth during the millennium, or at least actively on the earth. He'll be in the abyss, which is in the center of the earth, I believe. But here in Revelation 20, verse 1, I saw an angel come down from heaven having the key of the bottomless pit. This is the abyss. Abyss is the Greek word meaning the aisle means no, and abyss means bottom, so no bottom. Bottomless pit. The abyss. And a great chain in his hand, and he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, bound him 1,000 years. And cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. All right, so this is what John saw in his vision as the Lord gave this to him. So can we believe these verses? We believe these verses. That somehow he is bound by a great chain. I asked that question. I mean, after all, we're Bible believers, right? We take the Bible at face value. But many, many people say this is all symbolism and this is not the case. And they look at every verse and they deny every verse. But we believe every verse. Now, he's going to be bound with a great chain. This doesn't say a rusty chain, a rusty iron chain, obviously. This is what many critics say. Well, how are you going to bind Satan with a rusty iron chain? Well, the passage doesn't say that. He's going to be bound with a chain that's sufficient to bind the highest spiritual creature created, the angel, Lucifer. So he's going to be bound with a chain. That's what Scripture says. So can God bind Satan with a chain? Well, he's planning on doing it. And it's going to hold him for 1,000 years. And then he'll be cast to the bottomless pit. And the seal put upon him. He won't deceive the nations. And then after that, he must be loosed a little season. Be loosed is a passive verb. That means somebody's going to loose him. Who's going to loose the serpent? Well, God will loose the serpent. All right, so for 1,000 years, Satan will not be actively working on earth, tempting men, and so on. So he's not going to be actively working on earth. He's going to be bound. He's going to be bound for 1,000 years. And now, furthermore, there's a passage that indicates, I believe, that demons as well will not be active. Let's see, this is in Zechariah. The last, second to last book in the Old Testament, Zechariah 13. Zechariah 13 says, verse 1, in that day there shall be a fountain opened in the house of, to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. This is that fountain that's going to come out of the millennial temple. Verse 2, and it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, that I will cut off the names of the idols out of the land, and they shall no more be remembered, and also I will cause the prophets and the unclean spirit to pass out of the land. So during the millennium, there'll be no false prophets, and there'll be no unclean spirits. So, Satan won't be there. Demons won't be active. That's the way I take this. Demons won't be active. The unclean spirit's not going to be active. There's not going to be false prophets. So the Lord's going to rule with a rod of iron. He's going to rule based on truth, biblical truth. And the devil's not going to be there. Demons aren't going to be there. False prophets aren't going to be there. So it's going to be a place where we have truth. And the Lord is going to be there. And he's going to ensure that. He's going to rule. Rule the rod of iron. So he's going to ensure people, this would be obviously those in their natural body. So remember, we've tried to bring this out. There'll be people who live through the tribulation in their physical body. They not only live through the tribulation, but some of them will be believers coming out on the other end. Now the Lord's going to judge the nations, he's going to judge Israel. When he judges the nations, some who are believers, he'll allow to enter into the millennium. And those who are unbelievers, he will cast to hell. Likewise with the Jews. Some will believe, some will disbelieve, but there will be Jews and Gentiles entering into the millennium in their natural body, physical body. They will be regenerated. The Spirit of God will be poured out upon them. They'll be regenerated. They'll be saved people, regenerated in their natural bodies, living on earth. Now, they'll have offspring. Their offspring then will all need to be saved. And so it's going to be primarily the offspring of the saints that enter the millennium who are going to be need to be ruled with a rod of iron. Now, we who will be New Testament saints with a resurrected body, we won't need to be ruled with a rod of iron, because we'll have Christ's righteousness. Regenerated, resurrected body, we'll have His righteousness, so we won't be in rebellion. And the Old Testament saints, they'll be resurrected, and tribulation saints. So who are going to be ruled with a rod of iron? Will be primarily the offspring of those in their natural body. And so there'll be multitudes that will be born during the millennium, and the multitudes will need to be ruled with a rod of iron, their natural bodies. But they won't have the devil there, but they will have their old nature. See, so nobody will be able to say, the devil made me do it, because they won't be able to use that excuse. They'll still have their old nature, and the Lord will rule their old nature with a rod of iron. All right, so, but the devil and the demons won't be there, but the Lord will be there. Who else will be there? Well, the saints will be there. Saints will be there in their natural bodies, first of all. Let's look at a couple passages. Let's start back there in the Old Testament in Ezekiel chapter 20. Here is a passage that jumps us forward in Ezekiel to the regathering of the nations. But prior to this, there is the Lord judging the Jews at the end of the tribulation going into the millennium. And 20, verse 36, the Lord says, like as I pleaded with your fathers in the wilderness of the land of Egypt, so will I plead with you, saith the Lord God. And I will cause you to pass under the rod, and I will bring you into the bond of the covenant. And I will purge out from among you the rebels, and them that transgress against me. I will bring them forth out of the country where they sojourn, and they shall not enter into the land of Israel, and you shall know that I am the Lord. So here, I believe, is the judgment of the Jews. And so, some Jews who live through the tribulation will be unsaved. They'll be the rebels. He'll purge them out. But those who are believing Jews, who do trust Jesus of Nazareth as their Messiah, they will be able to enter into the land. And this is one passage that teaches the judgment of the Jews, and Jews entering in, believing Jews entering into the millennium in their natural body. Then the other passage that parallels this somewhat is in Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. And verse 31, 25:31, says, when the Son of Man shall come in His glory, Matthew 25:31, and all the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory. And before Him shall be gathered all nations, and He will separate them one from another, as the shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And He shall set the sheep on the right hand, but the goats on the left. And shall the king say unto them on the right hand, come be blessed with my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from foundation of the world. So, He's going to judge the nations, the sheep, believing Gentiles, and goats, unbelieving Gentiles. And the sheep, believing Gentiles, will be able to enter into the millennium in their natural bodies, and the goats in their natural bodies will be cast into hell. And so, we have judgment of nations. Judgment of Jews, judgment of nations. So we have Jews and Gentiles entering into millennium in their natural bodies as saved people. Now think of this. When the rapture occurs, Christ is going to meet all New Testament saints in the air. So when the tribulation begins, initially the tribulation will start off with all unbelievers. So the world will be housed with unbelievers only. until the Lord seals the 144,000, which will happen just very quickly there. But the beginning of the tribulation, it looks like for the most part, we're going to have all unbelievers in the world on earth. But 7 years later, when he starts the millennium out, we're just going to have all believers starting the millennium out. So that'll be a vast contrast within a seven-year period. The world housed by all unbelievers at the outset. 7 years later, it's housed by just believers. All right, see that? So, so he's coming back. Now, let's look here in Revelation 7. Revelation 7. In Revelation 7, we, as I have gone through this some time back, we see in 7:1, it says, "After these things I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, and the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on sea, nor on tree. I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea. He said, hurt not the earth, neither the sea nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads." So here at the what chapter 7 does, I think, harks back to the very beginning, back probably simultaneous or immediately prior to simultaneous of chapter 6, and the four horsemen there. But anyway, here he seals then the 144,000. So these are Jews who are sealed, representing the 12 tribes. All right, they're sealed. Now, these individuals will be in their natural bodies. They're sealed. This is salvation sealing, just like we're sealed. Now we jump forward to chapter 14, and we find out, after the tribulation is all over, 14:1, John says, "I looked and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion with him 144,000, having his father's name written in their foreheads." So they're still standing. 144,000 Jewish evangelists lived through the whole 7 years because the Lord has sealed them. Now we find out more detail about them here. They're virgin men. And they followed the Lamb wherever he went. They were redeemed. They were the first fruits. Verse 4 says they were the first fruits. So that means they're the first ones saved and sealed during the tribulation, which has been very early. So they live all the way through the tribulation, and they come out on the other end, and they're standing still in their natural bodies. So we have the 144,000. They're going to, as well, in their natural bodies, be involved in the millennium. Be involved in the millennium. Now, it may be that in light of the fact that they were virgins, and they enter into the millennium in their natural bodies, that there'll be sufficient women for them then to marry and to populate, help populate the millennium. Help populate the millennium. Now, they represent the 12 tribes. What we find here in Matthew 19, you look there in Matthew 19, kind of jumping ahead here, but didn't want to bring it out at this point. Matthew chapter 19. When Peter says, "We followed you and gave up all," basically, what do we get out of this? Lord says there in 19:28, "Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration," so that's referring to the regenerated earth. It's going to be like a new Garden of Eden. "When the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." So here, the resurrected apostles will be judging the 12 tribes. And we see reference to the 144,000 and the 12 tribes here at the outset here, individuals in their natural bodies who we would imagine they will marry and have offspring so that the 12 tribes will become very fruitful. And the resurrected apostles will judge these tribes. And so that's what that passage is indicating. So it does indicate part of the structure, the governmental structure of the millennium. We'll come back to this in a minute. But first of all, then, the saints in their natural bodies will be alive during the millennium. And I believe they will have the potential of living for 1,000 years. Here again in Isaiah, there's a couple verses that seem to bear some of this out. Isaiah chapter 65 once again. 65 verse 20, Isaiah 65:20 says, "There shall be no more thence an infant of days, nor an old man that hath not filled his days, for a child shall die at 100 years old, but a sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed." So here, 100 years we're talking about, likening a child to being 100 years old. Over a 1,000-year span. So the idea seems to be, and then the last clause, the idea seems to be the sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed or cut off. So the word there, accursed, probably indicates that somebody born in their natural body would have 100 years to repent. If they don't repent during this time, then they'll apparently be cut off. But this indicates, likewise, that children or somebody 100 years old will be considered a child. All right. So let's look next at who else is going to be there. So saints in their natural bodies. Secondly, saints in their resurrected bodies. Saints in their resurrected bodies. All right, this time let's look now at Matthew. Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8, and here, verse 11, Matthew 8, 11. The Lord says, "And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and the west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven." Now what's the kingdom of heaven? That's millennial reign of Christ. Remember, Matthew's the only one ever used that expression about 33 times, kingdom of heaven. And so this is indicating many will come from different directions to sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Now when the Lord wrote this, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were already dead, right? They were already dead. So this would indicate they'll be resurrected, and they'll be resurrected living on earth during the millennium. And people will come and sit with them. And don't you think it'd be interesting to talk with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? And Jacob, give us your view of Genesis 37 through 50. How's that? Well, anyway, but verse 12 says, "But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness." This has to do with the unbelieving Jews. They're going to be cast out. "But many will come from different directions." This is probably referring to Gentiles, by the way. They'll come from different directions. "Sit with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." Well, they obviously will be resurrected on earth. They'll be in their resurrected body on earth, just as there will be saints in their natural body on earth. Now, let's go forward here in Matthew a little bit to chapter 17. Matthew chapter 17, here we have the Lord gives a prelude to the kingdom. And he says in 1628, he says, there be some standing here, we shall not taste death till they see the Son of Man coming in His kingdom. So they're getting a preview of the Lord coming in His kingdom, and what His kingdom, which is the millennial kingdom, is going to be like. And so then verse chapter 17 is the Mount of Transfiguration. And there, as we read through this, that we have the Lord takes Peter, James, and John up on a high mountain. Verse 2, He was transfigured. His face did shine as the sun. His raiment was white as light. So here He has this brilliant glow. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elijah talking with them. And so here Peter, well, the other two, see Moses and Elijah talking with the Lord. Now, these two hadn't been resurrected yet, because Christ is the first fruits of the resurrection. He hadn't been resurrected. But they were nevertheless alive, and they were talking with the Lord in this scenario, and we see the Lord in His glorified state and so on. So this may be a picture of what it will be like during the millennium when you have people in their natural bodies associating with people in their resurrected bodies. To us, that sounds so highly unusual. But here He gives a prefigurement of what the kingdom's going to be like, I think. Now, in the case of Moses and Elijah in the millennium, they will be resurrected. They're not resurrected here. Yes?
I'm trying to put together when the Jews get tossed into hell at the beginning of the millennium, unbelieving Jews, I'm trying to put that together with when the Lord shall appear, all Jerusalem, all the Jews shall be saved.
Mm-hmm.
I'm trying to put that together with that.
Well, I think that's the passage out of Romans 11. Let's see if that's the one you're alluding to. But Paul has already helped interpret that for us. So there in Romans 11:26, and so all Israel shall be saved. But He's already told us back there in chapter 9:6. Back in 9:6, He says this: not as though the word of God had taken none effect, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel. So there's an Israel and there's an Israel. There's national Israel and there's believing Israel. So the passage you're alluding to, the apostle alluding to there, is the believing Israel. And the Lord will complete their salvation.
Okay, thank you.
Yeah. All right, so anyway, Abraham and Isaac, Jacob going to be there. The apostles are going to be there ruling. The apostles will be in the resurrected bodies, ruling the 12 tribes. Let's look here in Revelation chapter 20. And here's what the scripture says about the tribulation saints. 20 verse 4. Revelation 20 verse 4. And I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, for they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. So tribulation martyrs who were beheaded. That's going to be a standard form of execution, apparently, during the tribulation. But anyway, they will live and reign with Christ in the resurrected bodies for 1,000 years. So we have we who are resurrected saints are going to have access to the earth during the millennium. Certainly the apostles be judging Israel. Old Testament saints be resurrected, and they will be on earth, like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Tribulation saints be resurrected, They'll be ruling and reigning, living and reigning. And so we have those in their natural bodies who are saved. Those in their natural bodies who become the offspring will not be saved. We'll have Old Testament saints, Tribulation saints, New Testament saints, and the resurrected bodies will have the Lord. Satan won't be there. The earth will be like a new Garden of Eden. Christ will rule a rod of iron. There'll be international peace. So, it'll be a wonderful place, to be sure. The problem here is, there's one sticking issue, and that is the old nature of those who are still in their natural bodies. And how all this ends is, let's look there in Revelation, well, we're still in 20. Let's look in Revelation 20, verse 7. Revelation 27 says, when the 7 years are 1,000 years expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison. So shall be loosed, another passive verb. So who's going to loose him? Well, the Lord's going to allow the angel to loose him. And shall go out to deceive the nations which are on the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, and the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. So who's Satan going to deceive? Is he going to deceive the 144,000? No. Is he going to deceive the saved saints or natural bodies? No. Is he going to deceive the resurrected saints? No. He's going to deceive the offspring of the saved saints, whose offspring will grow over 1,000 years. So you think of this. These individuals will have the opportunity to have offspring for hundreds of years. And without physical obstacles, and so there'll be a worldwide population explosion, and there'll be multitudes, but the multitudes will be those only in their natural bodies who have never received the Lord, and so Satan will deceive them, go out against the Lord and the beloved city, we're told in verse 9, and the Lord will easily destroy that uprising. The final Gog Magog uprising, he'll destroy, and then next he casts the devil into the lake of fire. All right, so we see how all this ends. The issue here being that it appears that the majority of the offspring that are born to saved parents during the ideal conditions will be unsaved people. Just like the Lord said there in Matthew 7, the broad gate, the narrow gate. That's still the case. So the majority of people born during the millennium will be unsaved people. And they'll get caught up in this final uprising, which will show that the terrible effects and the power of our old nature. Power of our old nature. Yes? Well, that's referred to back there in Ezekiel as well. And here I think it's just a expression of the northern kingdom that was going to cause problems for Israel, presumably right before the midpoint of the tribulation. And now it's the terms show up here again as another rebellion. So I treat the two accounts as separately. We don't know too much about Gog and Magog. One's the ruler and one's the land. And back in Ezekiel anyway, it looks like it's probably referring to a northern land there, maybe Russia. If you can imagine that. But anyway, we don't know much about Gog and Magog other than few little items there in Ezekiel. All right. Well, anyway, next time we'll look at the organization and the ruling, the fact that we're going to rule and reign with Christ during the millennium. So that'll be important for us to know how we fit into this, what the Lord has for us. All right. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank Thee for the time we've had now to open the Word of God. Bless our time as we consider these truths, we pray. We thank Thee for giving us this revelation, the privilege we have. Help us live in light of it, we pray for. Ask in Jesus' name. Amen.